Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you very much. Gracias, gracias. Tomen asiento, por favor. You may be seated. Thank you. Thank you very much. Proverbs chapter 8, please. Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8. It's a joy to be here with you today. What a great day, what a great spirit. I'm so thankful that seniors are from CB are here. I did not know they'd be here. They're going to get to hear the same message twice. but maybe they'll get it this time. I don't know. it's a pleasure to be here, and I'm so thankful my wife is with me, and as well as opportunity to get to see most of you. I haven't had a chance to be on campus really the first week, and so thankful for what God is doing. What an amazing crowd, what an amazing spirit this year. I'm excited for this senior class to graduate as well, and I remember them starting out in school and as freshmen, and I'm excited to see them walk. And, well, it's a privilege to get to preach. I'm going to get right to it. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13. Very simple truth this afternoon, or right in about a minute this afternoon. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13. The Bible says this: the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy, and the evil way, and the forward mouth do I hate. You know, I have to be honest with you this afternoon and let you know that I don't love God the way I believe I should love God. I see that we are having a good time today, and we ought to have a good time. The spirit of Spirit Week, and the fact that we get to start this new year, and I know you're excited about your studies and your college, and we love it, and that's why it comes out. It shows that we love this school, and we do love this school. When I think of how God has loved us, you know, the Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his most precious gift he can give, the most valuable thing that there was in heaven. He didn't give away an angel. He didn't give away property. He didn't give away anything else. He gave the most precious thing that he can give, his only begotten son. And that's how much he loved us. The Bible also says that we love God because he first loved us. When I think of that, it just makes me realize how far really I am from loving God the way I'm supposed to love. I see here in verse 13, the Bible says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. It's to hate evil. And then he says there at the end, do I hate? Do I hate? I believe that when we truly love God the way we're supposed to love God, that we'll hate evil. I want to talk to you today about I love you with all my hate. I want you to remember that. I love you with all my hate. Notice with me in Matthew chapter 6, please. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 20 and through 23. Chapter 6, verse 20 through 23. I want to thank all the visitors for being with us today. A very special day, and for you to be out here today with us. It's an honor for us to have you on campus and be our guest. And we pray that that you get to feel and experience the spirit of the school and the joy that there is in Jesus. And also the preaching of the Word of God is a blessing to your life. And that's our prayer. Matthew chapter 6, verse 20, through 23, the Bible says, "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. Therefore the light that is in thee be darkness." How great is that darkness? I notice it mentions the eye and it's the light of the body and how the eye affects everything. I think of Eve, how the devil came and tempted her, and she saw, the Bible says, she saw that the fruit was good. And she turned her attention away from God and was convinced by the devil to desire that God had forbid from her and Adam. And she turned her attention to that thing and she saw it. And that leads me to understand that the things that we love, we put our eyes on. They become our focus in our life. When I think of that, I think of Samson and what a great judge he was. Some commentators say that had Samson not fallen the way he did, he would have led Israel to be far greater than David or Solomon ever took Israel to be, that he had that potential. And we see his fall and his sin and all the terrible things that he did. And yet, in this most weakest moment, his most frail state, the Bible says they plucked his eyes out and they were using him as a toy, as entertainment. He was an embarrassment to the Lord and he had shamed his name. And the enemies of God were just mocking God and laughing, using him as an entertainment. And in that most frail moment, the most weak moment of his life, he remembered that it wasn't about him, it was all about God. And what he couldn't see when he had both of his eyes, he could only see when he had no eyes. See, it was all about him and his strength and his beauty and all his macho appeal and what he had accomplished. And yet with everything he had accomplished when he can see, with everything he had accomplished when he was full of strength, he accomplished far more when he had no self-confidence, when he had no self-abilities, when he couldn't see himself, he could only see God. He did more in his hour of death. He killed more men by himself than anybody else in the Bible. I mean, we know angels have killed thousands and millions, but for one man and one shot to kill so many enemies of God. Yet he did it in a moment of his greatest weakness, because in his darkness, in his not being able to see himself, his ability, what he had accomplished, he remembered to look at God. He remembered that it was all about God. And God gave him the victory. It's interesting, you find him in the Hall of Fame. In Hebrews chapter 11. And all the people that come in that chapter were amazed by their testimonies and the things that they were able to accomplish by faith. And then in that great list, Samson is mentioned. You see, when we understand how we're supposed to love God, how much we're supposed to love God, our eyes automatically are focused so much on Him that it makes us hate everything else. It makes us automatically hate the things that He hates. You see, the Bible says the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. The manifestation of our love, the evidence of us loving God is to hate evil, pride, arrogancy, the evil way, the froward mouth. And in Matthew chapter 6, it goes on to talk about how God hates hypocrisy, the things of this world, selfishness, criticism. In chapter 7, unholiness in chapter 7, verse 6. You see, God very much hates sin. It's what made his son go to the cross. It's what took his son to the cross. All that sin and all that evilness was what took him to the cross. And God loved us so much that he says, you ought to hate what I hate. Notice with me in Psalms 97. Psalms 97, verse 10. Psalm 97, verse 10. Psalm 97, verse 10. The Bible says there in verse 10, it says, ye that love the Lord, what does the Bible say? Hate evil. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. It's a declaration. It should be very evident that you love God. You see, there are those that are trying to just hate evil, hate sin. But if you do not grow in your love towards God, you'll never truly hate sin for what it is. The only way to truly hate what God hates is to fall in love with God the way we're supposed to love him. Proverbs 16:6. The Bible says, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. The only way I was able in my life at the age of 16, when I heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, when I heard for the first time that God loved me just as I was, and I accepted that eternal gift from God, from Jesus, and I asked him to come into my heart when I was 16 years of age, and I fell in love with God, and I began to live for God, and God began to change my life. The more I loved God, the more God began to purge my life, and the more God began to change my life, and the more I loved God, the more I began to understand how much I needed to hate the worldly music, how much I needed to hate the things of the world, the things that were affecting me and my relationship to God. It's only by loving God. Notice in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 verse 8. The Bible says this. There's a time to love and a time to hate. You see, you can't do both. You can't love God and love the world. You can't love God and listen to Shania Twain. You can't love God and still listen to whatever you listen to and enjoy it. You can't love God and still desire the things of this world. You can't serve two masters. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We were just there. Matthew chapter 6. Please follow me there. Matthew chapter 6. The Bible says there and in verse number 24. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one, notice the extremity. He will either hate the one and love the other. Or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. You either love God or you hate him. And that's why in James chapter 4, the Bible says even to the degree that if you're just a friend with this world, God declares you an enemy. James chapter 4, I know this passage we know, but for the sake of our visitors and everyone here today, James chapter 4, verse 4, the Bible says, ye adulterers and adulterers. Notice, God calls us adulterers. There's no more wicked sin. Whenever you find in the Bible, every time there's a list of sins, whether it's in the Old Testament or the New Testament, it seems like always God lists fornication or adultery. There's no greater sin. Even the secular world recognizes adultery as so evil. It's just not right. They forgive a lot of things, but when someone's unfaithful, that draws the line even to the most heathen person. And God takes us there and he says, when you are considered a friend of this world, you are an adulterer. Because, why? Because we're supposed to be in this relationship of love with God. We're supposed to be in love with God, but we're flirting and being unfaithful to God by loving this world too. Amen. Right on cue. How's your love to God today? I remember when we were in high school and I was in a varsity team during the week, every week, football weeks, we'd start on Saturday mornings. We have to, after Friday night, games. Friday Night Lights were finished. Saturday morning at 6 in the morning, we had to get to school early for coffee and donuts and look at the film of what just happened. And on that same morning, we'd see film of the next team. And we begin to evaluate who we were going to face on next Friday, and he'd take us through their lineup and their quarterback and their defensive schemes and their strongest free safety and then their strongest linebacker, and they'd evaluate every player and take us through film for at least 2 hours, and we'd walk through it and begin to just analyze the next enemy, and then we'd finish, and on Monday afternoon we'd start our practice. And when we would arrive to practice on Monday, our defensive coach, which I remember him forever, his name was Tony Peralta. He was an ex-LA Rams player. He played for a few years, and he got injured, and he was married to one of the cheerleaders, and by way of her in education, he ended up coaching the varsity team there in our high school there. And so he was our defensive coach. He was also in charge of all the training. And so he was the one that would push us and do the push-ups and the running and the conditioning and the weightlifting. The guy was yoked. I mean, if I take off my coat, you'd understand a little bit. But he was pretty much yoked. I mean, he was buff, you know. He was strong. And he was about 6'4". So, I mean, he was just, this guy looked, and on top of that, I mean, the guy looked like a model. I mean, he was like the guy that you see on TV, you know. And he was in charge, but he was a mean guy. I mean, after working out with us an entire day of practice, we'd be on the bus, city bus going home, and our city bus would pass by where the football stadium was, and we'd see him running miles after everything else and lifting weights. He'd be running like it'd be 6 o'clock, 7 o'clock at night, the sun's going down, and he's running. The guy was a beast, you know? And kind of like the juniors are this week. And so I lost everybody there for a second. So on Monday when we get there, he was already wearing the following school's jersey. And we'd get there like, hey, what's going on here? Coach, what are you doing with that jersey? Shut up and do me some push-ups. And we had to do push-ups. And all week long, he'd be in that opposing team's jersey, going in our face, spitting in our face, and putting his foot on our neck if we weren't doing the push-ups right. And he'd push us down to the ground if we weren't running right. And he'd get in our face. I mean, we loved our coach, but during the process of the week, we hated him because not only was he pushing us extra hard, but he was wearing that school's colors. And all week long, it was just, we began to build this hate, Brother Dave. It was like, on Monday, I mean, we knew we were going to play against on Friday, but by the time Friday came, we hated that school. I mean, I remember throwing away clothes that had the color of the school. Because it was just, I hate it. And it was just, and the whole week, and he'd build us up, they'd build us up so much that by the time Friday would come, we'd get in a room a lot smaller than this, and about 140 of us would get in this room with all our pads on and our helmets, and we couldn't talk to anybody else. We had to stay there quiet and just meditate for about an hour and a half before the game. And we'd just sit there and be going over the game and all the plays and just sitting there listening. And some would be meditating, some would be just sleeping, some would be just, you know, trying to concentrate in the game. And then about an hour and a half into that, with the lights off, all of a sudden the coaches would come in. And they'd call the defensive first team, the offensive first team, and we all line up, and we'd go over the place. And then the last thing we'd do is he'd get everybody lined up, offense on one side, defense on the other side, and we'd all get ready and facing the door that would lead us to the Friday Night Lights. And on top of that door was the flag of the other team. And we'd be looking at them. I mean, some of these linebackers are, you know, they're crazy. They hit each other in the face mask and spit each other in the face to get pumped up, you know. And we'd look at them like, man, these guys are crazy. I was in the wide receiver section, so we'd look at them like crazy, you know. And everybody'd be pumped up. You'd be like, argh! You know, it's like there's so much hatred in your blood going through, you know. Had they asked us to go through a brick wall in that moment, we probably would have went through that brick wall. We'd probably been knocked out and dead, but we would have thought to go through that brick wall. We were so pumped up. And then Coach Peralta would come in with the same jersey. And he'd come in pushing us and slamming heads. He didn't have no helmet, and he'd slam heads with him. The guy was crazy. And he would be spitting in your face, and I'm like, is there any girls in here? Because I don't want him in here. And he'd be spitting, he's just going crazy. And some of the linebackers are crazy guys. And then, the coach would be spitting, and they'd be opening their mouth trying to get his spit and stuff. Craziness, you know? And then the head coach would come in and he'd be like, all right, guys, ready to go. And we can pump, and you can hear the band, da-na-na, da-na-na, everybody playing outside. And you can see it as it's pumping up. And it's just like, and then when the doors open up, we had to run through. Then we had to run through the banner. By the time we got to the other field, we were like, because our adrenaline level was so high. But then we would get to hear the most beautiful sound there is in the world. By experts and by many, the most beautiful sound there is. And that is the first hit after kickoff. To this day, I think you could hear angels sing with those sounds. And we'd be sitting there in line just pumped up, and you'd hear that. Everybody's like, oh, you'd feel like an animal. And that ball would go up in the air, and the guy, whoever caught it, knew was going to probably die. But you caught the ball, and then all of a sudden you just start hearing this. And it was just like somebody giving you a massage, like, everything's coming back down, and then you can play football, you know? But it was amazing how they built us up just to be able to compete against the opposing team, to hate that team so much just to beat them. And I think today, the lack of love and commitment we have to God and the things of God, we go and we get pumped up for a game, or we get pumped up for what have you, Fortnite or whatever you do in your free time. You get pumped up for Starbucks girls, and you get excited because, you know, they got your free pink berry drink or whatever you drink. Maybe some of you guys too, I don't know. And you get all excited about that. And then when you get into the bus ride, it's like, oh, come on, let's go get a burrito. You know, hey, it's your turn to sing on the bus. Alabare. You know what the problem is we don't love God with all our hatred. We say we love God, but we lack evidence. Notice with me in Psalms 139. Psalms 139, verses 21 and 22. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect what? I count them mine enemies. How much do you love God? I remember as a kid, one time I was walking in with my mom to the groceries, and I was about maybe 10, 11 years old, maybe 12. And we were coming in the neighborhood there, in the hood. And we lived in an apartment building complex where there was maybe 30 apartments, 15 on one side, 15 on the other side, and everybody looked at each other. You know, the doors are like facing each other. You can hear everybody screaming at night and fighting. But anyways, walking into this apartment complex, and my mom, this is, I don't know, more than 30 years ago, obviously. Walking in, and my mom, a very beautiful lady and very nice lady, she's walking in front of me, and I'm helping her with the groceries. And, we weren't saved, but walking into the apartment building, and our apartment was right up here, and there's one guy up here, huge, buff guy, black guy, he was just massive, huge guy, and nothing against that, he's black, I'm from the hood, hear this joke about these two guys that were friends, and one was black, one was white, and they were fighting, arguing about who, is God black or is he white, and they were arguing back and forth, When they died, they hurried up, got to heaven, and they said, Peter, take us to God. We want to know if he's white or black. And they went up to, they finally got to God, and when they saw God, God said, bienvenidos. Come back here. I don't want to lose you. It's, hey, only us from Central, South Central Lake can get away with that, huh? But we were walking in, and the guy started saying stuff to my mom. And the guy was probably three times bigger than I am. And just like that, in seconds, I dropped the grocery bags, and I said, what are you telling my mom? With a couple added words there. And I started going towards him, and my mom grabbed me by the shirt, you know, the shirt here, and she said, where are you going? Stay right here, son, you know. And I was like, don't hold me back, mom. Don't hold me back. And the guy is just looking at me like laughing. He's like, what are you gonna do, man? What are you gonna do? And I promise you that I thought I was gonna go up there and take care of business. Because I love my mom. And as big as this guy was, it made no difference. Because at that moment, my love for my mom was greater. What are you facing today that has got you quivering and discouraged and failing spiritually? I believe the problem is that your love for God is not greater. I believe that we must understand that in order for us to truly, truly hate the things that are affecting us with our relationship to God, are affecting our love and our effectiveness in the will of God, in the ministry of God. If God is truly to use our life, we need and we must understand that we need to fall in love with God. It is God that should make us hate sin as we grow to love Him more. God gives us the power to have victory over sin in our life. In Luke 14, 26, the Bible says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. You see, God's not necessarily saying that we're to hate our mom and our father and our children and our brothers and sisters. What he's saying is that your love towards God should be so great that everything else should take second place. That it should seem so much that you love God that people are standing in line and saying, what about us? But I tell you what the problem is that we're so in love with each other. We're so in love with ourselves. We're so in love with the things of this world that we say we love God, but our works, our actions declare different. God will not and He cannot use us the way He wants to use us until we learn to hate evil, pride, arrogancy, evil ways, froward mouth, things of this world, selfishness, hypocrisy, criticism, unholiness. I love you with all my hatred. How much do you love God? Yet you have still worldly music on your phone. How much do you love God, yet you're fornicating? Yet you're in an ungodly relationship with someone behind everybody's back, hiding behind authorities, doing things that you know are wicked before the Lord, a holy God. And you're thinking you can get away with it, but there's a holy God that you cannot hide from. And you cannot fool God. And God desires to use you. God desires to use me. But when He knows that we truly don't love Him because we're being unfaithful to Him by sinning, by listening to things we ought not listen to, by doing things we ought not to be doing, by participating with things that we're not supposed to participate, God says, I can't use you. You can go through college all you want. You can get accolades. You can get recognized. You can be plotted. You can get positions and leadership. But I'm the one that's going to decide how much I use you. You see, the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. When he said, I love you, he gave up something. He showed us that he loved us. Maybe there's someone here today. Maybe one of the visitors, I don't know. You'd say, you know, I believe in God. I do. I believe there's a God. I believe there's a heaven. I believe the Bible is the Word of God. And I do fear God. But let me ask you today, have you ever experienced God's love in your life? Do you understand how much God loves you, that he gave everything for you so you would not go to hell when you die? He gave the best thing he had to show you that he loved you. And he's waiting for you today. If you'd only humble yourself and realize that you're a sinner, that you cannot save yourself no matter how much good you do. Just like Peter that walked on water. As much as he walked on water, and to this day, there's never been another man that's walked on water besides Jesus and Peter, that he walked on water by obeying God. But yet moments before he got to Jesus, he began to drown. He began to drown. And the Bible says that Jesus was right there next to him to pick him up. That means Peter got as close as possible to Jesus, but failed. Because no matter what you do and how much you do good, you always fall short of the glory of God. Because man cannot save himself. Only God can save you. And if today you humble yourself and say, I realize I'm a sinner. I don't want to, when I die, I want to go to hell. I'd like to go to heaven. If God can forgive my sins, if God loves me that way, and just as I am, if he truly loves me with all the bad I've done, with all the wickedness that I've seen in my life, if he would just love me, I want to accept his eternal love. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All you have to do is humble yourself in a simple prayer and just tell the Lord, Lord, I realize I'm a sinner. And I don't know for certain when I die I'd go to heaven. I've sinned against you. And for that I repent. And I ask you to come into my heart and forgive all of my sins and save me. So when I die, I'd go to heaven. The Bible says you will be saved because God loves you. And when you enter into salvation, you get salvation, you enter into a relationship with God. I don't know, that's because that's me. Do you love God? Then it ought to be evident. People around you should know, that gal, she loves God. That guy, man, he loves God. Anybody can say they love God. But the more we love God, the more it'd be easy to hate sin. With every head bowed, every eye closed. How much do we love God today? I wonder today if